Amen. Thank you, Miss Rita. I want to say a special thanks to Annette and Megan and Jared and Kimberly for helping lead us in our worship time together, sing songs to the Lord this morning. So we're thankful for the rich gifts that God has bestowed upon this church and how so many people chip in so many different ways to serve us each Sunday as we gather to worship. Last week we began a little two-week mini-series, well, what has turned into now being a two-week mini-series on biblical gratitude that we're calling the Art of Thanks Living. Now, as many of you know, over the past couple of months, we've been in a series through the Old Testament book of Esther, and we've been kind of slowly but surely, methodically plowing our way through this book. But in light of the Thanksgiving holiday that we celebrated this past Thursday, I sensed the Lord's leadership last week to do a message on the theme of biblical gratitude, and in the Lord's providence, I didn't make it all the way through that message. Seems to be one of my besetting sins these days, not being able to make it all the way through a message. So today, I hope to finish up that message because there was a really important passage of Scripture that I want us to get to today that will help us to see a picture of biblical gratitude in action. And so what that means is, this is just kind of a public service announcement, by the way, this is free of charge, is that starting next week, we'll begin into the Advent season, and so I'll be doing four or five messages, including Christmas Eve, centered around the themes of Advent, and so that means that we will finish up the last couple of chapters of Esther at the first of the year next year. And so I promise that we will do that. I am not a guy who likes unfinished projects, so we will finish up that series, and there's so many good things for us to look at there. So I appreciate you being patient and flexible as we kind of change our schedule a little bit with that, but I just really believe that gratitude and biblical gratitude and being able to express it is an essential virtue in the life of every person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So important that we learn how to understand this, that we learn to cultivate it, and in particularly that we learn to express it in our lives and through our lives. So this morning, we'll look at the Art of Thanks Living, Part 2. Now, if you were with us last week, you may remember, and for those of you who weren't with us, this will be a little bit of review for you. Last week, we looked at and we asked three questions, and we answered three questions to help us kind of discover what it means and what it looks like as God's people for us to live a life of biblical gratitude. And so what I want to do at the outset of this message is to quickly review those three questions and the answers to them, but then I want to take the bulk of my message today and really expand on part of that third question that we looked at, again, so that we can see a picture of biblical gratitude in action in life of a very real person in the pages of the Scripture. So the first question that we asked last week was the foundational, simple question of what is biblical gratitude? And we defined, or we answered that question in this way. We said that gratitude is a hard-fought, grace-infused, biblical lifestyle that requires us to constantly renew our mind with the truth of God's word. We sang those words this morning. Lord, speak to us and renew our minds with your truth. So biblical gratitude requires us to constantly renew our mind with the truth of God's word, to set our hearts to savor God and his gifts, and then to discipline our tongue to speak words that reflect his goodness and his grace until a grateful spirit becomes the reflexive response that we have to all of life. Last week, as we unpacked that definition biblically, we said that one of the great things about that definition is that it is bigger than just our feelings or emotions or even our circumstances. Having a life and living a life of biblical gratitude is something that is bigger than just one day out of the year on a Thursday in November. No, biblical gratitude is intended to be a part of the fabric of our lives in all the circumstances of our lives. You see, biblical gratitude is intended to be a way of life. An ethos, if you will, as to how we live our lives. It's not just an occasional event. And we even said last week from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, that being grateful is actually God's will for our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And then the second question that we looked to answer last week was, why is biblical gratitude so important in the life of a disciple making disciple? So we saw what it was, and then we talked a little bit about why it is so important. And we said there are four reasons. There's probably more than that, but we looked at four specific reasons as to why biblical gratitude is so important. I want to review those with us quickly. First, we said that gratitude is an expression of obedience. It's an expression of obedience. So when we think about gratitude and trying to understand what gratitude is, it's more than just a subject that we should kind of explore and study and consider. No, gratitude is a biblical virtue. It is a character trait, a characteristic that is to be cultivated in our hearts and then ultimately expressed through our lives. Second, we said that gratitude is a pathway to peace. It's a pathway to peace, in particular, experiencing the peace of God, ruling and reigning over our hearts throughout all the circumstances of life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so from that verse of scripture, we talked about how important it is not to just pray for peace, but to pray for peace with thanksgiving. That prayer with thanksgiving is the key. Third reason why we said that biblical gratitude is so important is that it's a mark of a spirit-filled person. How do we know if we're a person who has God's Spirit dwelling in us? And even more, how do we know if we're a person in whom God's Spirit has full control of our lives? Well, there are many ways that we can know that, but one of the ways that we can know that is through our gratitude. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, that the mark of a Spirit-filled person is that they're giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourth, we saw how gratitude reflects the heart of Jesus. It reflects the heart of Jesus. And so God's will for us as His people in relationship with God through Christ is that we would become like Christ, that His character and His virtue would become evident both in our hearts and through our lives. And then that led us to a third question real quickly that I want to review. And that was, how can we express gratitude in biblically faithful, gospel-centered ways? We know what it is. We know why it's important. So how do you live it out? How do we express it in ways that are consistent with the Scripture? And we said that there were three truths, basically, that ought to shape our expressions of gratitude. First, biblically faithful, gospel-centered gratitude should be directed to God. Should be directed to God. Psalm 105 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name and make known His deeds among the people." Second truth is that biblically faithful, gospel-centered gratitude must be given for God. So we not only direct it to Him, but we give it for God because of who He is and because of what He has done. Psalm 118 verse 29 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And then that leads us to this third truth, which is that biblically faithful, gospel-centered gratitude should be given for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be given for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Scripture teach us about ourselves as people fundamentally? Well, the overall testimony of Scripture affirms that we as people, apart from Christ and His grace in our lives, are sinners. We are sinners by nature and by choice, and the result of that reality that we are sinners is that we're so much worse off than just being bad people. The Scripture teaches that we're actually dead people. We are void of spiritual life, dead in our trespasses and sins. And because of that spiritual status, the scripture teaches that we are guilty before God and we are deserving of his wrath and his condemnation. But the testimony of the scripture also teaches us that God is great in mercy and he is abounding in steadfast love. And that even in spite of our sinful rebellion against God, that God has made the way. The way, the provision, the perfect provision for our forgiveness, for our sins, as we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, the good news of the gospel that we believe and that we celebrate here at Pinehurst is that any person who anchors their faith in Jesus Christ alone, their guilt is remedied and it is removed by the amazing, undeserved grace of God. And as a result of that, sinful people who are now forgiven are positioned to express their gratitude to God for this amazing gift of forgiveness by God through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says, "Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift." For this inexpressible gift of forgiveness. And then last week we looked at this quote briefly by Oswald Chambers, a devotional writer who says the thing that awakens the deepest well of gratitude in a human being is that God has forgiven sin. Amen. That God has forgiven sin. And so this brings me then today, deep breath, right? Deep breath brings me today where I wanted to end last week. And that is to look at the story of a woman who had experienced this inexpressible gift of God's forgiveness. And as a result, she had a deep well of gratitude that had awakened in her soul. This is a passage of scripture for you men who were with us at our men's breakfast earlier this month, some 30 of you who were there, a passage of scripture that we looked at briefly at that men's breakfast. It's a story in which Jesus has been invited to one of the most prominent religious leaders of the day, and he's been invited over for dinner. And while Jesus was there, there was a pretty seemingly scandalous event that took place during the dinner involving Jesus and a woman who had a pretty sketchy reputation. A woman who came to shower her love on Jesus. A woman who came to express this deep well of her gratitude to Jesus. And through this story, I want us to see how Jesus is going to teach us a powerful truth about gratitude and how the gospel serves not only as the foundation for biblical gratitude, but it also serves as the fuel, the catalyst, if you will, for a biblically faithful, gospel-centered life that regularly communicates and expresses gratitude. Let's look at it this morning. If you have your Bible, open to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we'll look at verses 36 through 50. Luke 7, 36 through 50. God says to us there in his word that one of the Pharisees asked him, speaking of Jesus, to eat with him. And he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, this is Luke's way of saying, this is a shocking turn of events. He says, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, meaning she was a notorious, well-known sinner. When she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, in this first part of this passage, we see several things that help us to see why this would be considered a pretty scandalous event. At this event, at this dinner party, there were likely no women who were present. But yet this woman, this notorious sinner, most likely a prostitute in the city, who had encountered Jesus earlier, hears that Jesus is at this party, at this dinner party, involving this prominent religious leader, and she decides that she wants to go to see Jesus and to express her gratitude to Jesus as a result of this earlier encounter that she had had with him. And it said, Luke says here, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Now, that's not Luke's way of saying when she came to the dinner, she was the only sinner who was there. It's just Luke's way of saying this was a well-known sinner. She would be known throughout the city as a person who lived a sinful life. Says that she came and she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, most likely a very expensive container containing expensive perfume. And she stood behind Jesus and she was weeping. So this woman crashes this party and then she makes a scene at the party. She's weeping, most likely weeping loudly so that everyone takes notice of her. And then it says as she's weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. So she was crying noticeably. And then it says, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, which means for a woman in those days, she would have had to take in her hair down from being worn up, and to take it down in that day and in that culture was a very, very provocative thing to do. And this woman lets down her hair as her tears are wetting Jesus' feet, and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair as she kisses them and she anoints them with ointment. This was some kind of event happening at this party. And then in verse 39, it says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. So he doesn't speak out loud. He speaks to himself. He's thinking to himself. If this man, speaking of Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And it says, and Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. I just want to tell you, this is one of my favorite little exchanges in the whole Bible. Simon the Pharisee is having his own private, thoughtful conversation to himself about how everything that's going on with this woman is so wrong. And Jesus speaks to his thoughts publicly. So sometimes we think about things and we think, well, nobody knows about what's going on. I'm just thinking about it in my own mind. There is somebody who knows, friends, what you're thinking about and what you're considering. And what's going on in your heart, and that is Jesus. And so Jesus says, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And Jesus is not going to pull him aside. He's just going to address it publicly. And Simon says, say it, teacher. And Jesus uses a story, as he almost always did, to explain a deep spiritual truth. And he says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. And the other 50, so a really significant amount of money and a pretty insignificant, small amount of money. And it says, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. And then Jesus asked the question, now which of them will love him more? Or in other words, you could say, which one of them do you think will be the most grateful? Who do you think is going to impact the most? And Simon answers and says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And so that makes perfect sense, right? And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. And then it says that Jesus, turning toward the woman, said to Simon, do you see this woman? Just, isn't that ironic? Nobody missed the woman, right? Jesus says, do you see this woman? Everybody saw her. She made a scene. And then Jesus says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now, when we read that, we have to understand all of these things would have been very common, expected courtesies that you would give to someone who entered your house in that day. And so Jesus enters Simon's house, and he extends none of these common courtesies to Jesus at all. But yet this woman has come in uninvited, and she extends not only those common courtesies, but she extends them in a lavish way upon Jesus. And then in verse 47, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." And then he says, "For she loved much." What Jesus is saying in there is, and that's why you see her loving the way that she's loving, is because her many sins have been forgiven. Therefore, she is responding in this way. And then he says, "But he who has forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." It says, "Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Now, in this passage, Jesus reveals to us how this woman got to the place of expressing such extravagant worship and deep gratitude. And it was the reality of and her appreciation for the forgiveness that she had received from Christ. Unlike Simon, she was keenly aware of the depth of her sin against God and the extensiveness of her guilt before God. And this awareness, her being tuned into who she was and what God had done for her in Christ, caused her to truly appreciate, to truly be grateful for the gracious gift of forgiveness that she had received from Christ. See, in God's eyes, it wasn't so much that this woman was a greater sinner than Simon or anyone else. What was happening in this story is that you had a woman who was tuned in to the true state of her soul apart from Christ. She knew that she was a sinner. She knew that her life was ruined. She knew that she was guilty before God, but she also knew and had experienced the love of God extended to her through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had experienced the gospel, and because she had, it changed everything for her. And it caused her to become a person who was truly grateful. And that's the big idea that I want us to see in this passage today, friends, is that a grateful life is built on the foundation of the gospel. A grateful life is built on the foundation of the gospel. Now, you may be asking this morning, what is the gospel? I've heard you mention that several times throughout your message and throughout your prayers today, Dave. What is the gospel? Well, we believe that the gospel is the good news. It's the beautiful, powerful story of good news of all that God has done for and provided to sinful people like us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And a central tenet at the core of the gospel is forgiveness. Is forgiveness of sin for sinners by a holy God. You see, and in our story today, this woman had truly experienced the gospel. She had experienced it in her life, in her heart. She was forgiven of her sin, and that forgiveness, the gospel, had become the foundation of and the fuel for this beautiful, extravagant expression of grateful worship. You see, and here's what I want us to understand and embrace today, friends. If you're a member, regular attender of Pinehurst, I want you to hear this today. If you're a guest with us today, we're so glad that you're here today. But I want you to hear this today. The only way that you and I will ever truly engage in a lifestyle of true biblical gratitude is to first personally experience the forgiving power of the gospel. That's where it all begins. And then we have to be regularly reminded of the fact that we have been rescued and redeemed by that gospel. See, only when we experience it personally And only as we are regularly reminded of the truth and the beauty of the gospel are we positioned and empowered to live a truly grateful life. I was thinking this morning that part of my role as I preach and teach from week to week is to be kind of like a gospel alarm clock. A gospel alarm clock, a gospel push notification on your phone that pops up every Sunday between 11 and 12 to remind us all about the beauty and the power of the gospel, because the tendency of us all is to kind of sleepwalk through life and not really give much care or attention or a devotion to the gospel, where it stays in our face and at the forefront of our lives. And so Sunday morning during this time, part of my MO, part of my goal and my hope as I preach and teach God's word to you is to bring the gospel back up again. Not just as a message that saves, but as a truth that sanctifies us, that we need to hear regularly. So I hope that when you come on Sundays, you leave saying, "That guy is always talking about the gospel." You'll know that we're on the right track, if that's what you experience. And I hope to be a gospel alarm clock. You see, as we think about this story, I want us to understand that there is something that we all, as people, have in common with this woman. And there is something that all of us either may or may not have in common with this woman. And I would say to us, until this second thing is true of us, we will never reach the place of living a life of biblical gratitude. So first, let's think about what was true of this woman that is also true of all of us as people apart from Christ. It's the fact that we are all born in a state of undeniable guilt before God because we are sinners by nature and by choice. All of us apart from Christ, that is true of us. It is universally true of all of us. The woman in this story was labeled as a sinner by the religious leader, and nobody in the room argued with him. Even Jesus. Jesus didn't argue with him. Jesus didn't try to sweep it under the rug. In fact, Jesus affirmed the fact that she was a sinner, a woman who had committed many sins on a couple of occasions. And the scripture affirms about us, friends, that we are the same way. If we had been in that party and Simon said, "That Dave Bearden, he's a sinner," everyone would have said, "Amen." But don't laugh so quick, because if you were there, we would all say the same things about you. Right? We're all together in this. Amen. We're all together in this. And the scripture affirms that we are sinners by nature and by choice, and that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And again, we are guilty before a holy God and pictured as objects of his wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Even more, the scripture affirms that there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to remedy our guilt before God. Apart from Christ, all of that is true about us. But I also want us to see today that there was something else that was true of this woman that may or may not be true about us. And that is, she had received forgiveness from God for her sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And because she had, this undeniable guilt had been remedied. It had been solved. It had been removed by the amazing, undeserved grace of God. And the good news of the gospel is that this same forgiveness is available to us. If you and I will humble ourselves and turn from ourselves and turn from our sin and put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we too can experience forgiveness, the glorious and gracious gift of God. And I want to say to us, friends, that what we see at this dinner party was the appropriate reaction to the reception of a gift of that magnitude. See, I think a part of what bothered Simon so much about what he saw from this woman was the fact that he wasn't where she was. What this woman did, they looked at it as, scandalous, as inappropriate. But through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of the scripture, what she did and how she responded was absolutely appropriate. Absolutely appropriate. This unrestrained, unbridled sense of gratitude was exploding in her heart and erupting from her life. She was like a volcano of gratitude. The gospel had so stirred her soul that it couldn't help but impact the way that she lived her life. And it impacted everything that she did, everything that she touched. This woman, friends, had begun to do what every forgiven sinner should. Every forgiven sinner should, and that is to make it their aim to leverage every moment of their life in such a way that the level of their gratitude reaches the depths of the grace that God has poured into our hearts through Jesus Christ. That's our aim, friends. And so I want to ask you today, as we close, does your life reflect that kind of gratitude? Does my life reflect that kind of gratitude, kind of this unashamed, unbridled sense of gratitude that we've talked about, that we've seen in the life of this woman? Or are you kind of more like Simon, just kind of off on the edges, kind of put off a little bit by people who just are really grateful and just really passionate about what God has done for them in Christ? Are you more like the woman, or are you more like Simon? And I would say to us, if we're less like the woman, and certainly it would look different for us today, right? We're not going to have an alabaster flask of ointment that we break open and go and pour it on Jesus' feet. It's going to look different for us, but the principle is still the same. We should be showering Jesus with our gratitude. So does our gratitude look more like the woman or more like Simon? And I would say to us, if our gratitude doesn't look like the gratitude of this woman and it looks more like Simon, then a couple things are probably true about us. One, maybe we're a Christian, but our hearts have just kind of grown cold toward the gospel. We just kind of heard the story of the gospel too many times. We've just kind of grown cold toward it. Maybe we've kind of gotten over it somehow. Or it could be that maybe you've never really experienced the gospel. If we're not responding in grateful ways, it's not just that our hearts have grown cold, but maybe they've never even embraced the gospel. And so I want to, again, just ask us to think today. What does your gratitude look like? Is it like the gratitude of this sinful woman, or is it kind of like the gratitude of Simon? And I would say to us that if our gratitude kind of looks more like Simon's than it does about the woman, there's only one way to respond. And that is to repent. And that is to repent, to turn from ourself, to turn from our small view and appreciation for the forgiveness that God has given to us in Christ, to turn away from ourselves, to turn away from our self-sufficiency and our indifference, and turn to Christ and believe the gospel. Whether that's believing it for the first time or believing it afresh and anew as a believer, asking God to refresh your heart and to reignite your passion for the forgiveness that God has made available to you in Christ. Friends, I want to say to you today, if you and I are to ever engage in a lifestyle of true biblical gratitude, we first must experience the rescue and redemption of the gospel. Have you? Have you? If not, I would urge you today, I would appeal to you today to turn from yourself and your sin and put your faith and your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He can forgive your sin, and He will forgive your sin if you will trust in Him. We need to experience it, and then once we receive it, we need to resolve by the grace of God and for the glory of God to regularly reflect on the gospel. That's why I'm going to be your gospel alarm clock, your gospel push notification, week after week, reminding you of the gospel. And as we're reminded of it, I want to say to us that we ought to be reveling in it. There ought to be something about our reflection on the gospel that just revolutionizes the way we respond to God. And I pray that that would be true of us. Friends, without the foundation of the gospel, none of us can live a biblically grateful life. We just can't. And we won't grow in gospel-centered gratitude. And so my prayer for us is that we would grow and that God would enable us by His grace and for His glory to live lives that are truly grateful. Why? Because that is God's will for you and for me and for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much today for this beautiful and moving story that we've seen from your word today in the life of this woman. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me and that you would forgive us as your people for the times in our lives when we're more like Simon and less like this woman. God, would you change our hearts as we think about your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy that you extended to us in Christ, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but you have raised us up in Christ and seated with us with him in heavenly places. Lord, help us to be people who regularly reflect on the gospel and as a result of that reflection are changed day by day, moment by moment, reflection by reflection, to be passionate, grateful, unbridled in our gratitude to you and for you and for the inexpressible gift of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for that today. Thank you for the truth of your word. May you use it to change our heart. And may you use it, God, to tune our hearts as we're about to sing your praise. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.